وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم لنا قيام يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المبين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما محمد إلا رسول قد خلت من قبله الرسل أفإن مات أو قتل انقلبتم على أعقابكم ومن ينقلب على عقبيه فلن يضر الله شيئا وسيجزي الله الشاكرين صدق الله العلي العظيم. For the hastening of the dawn of the time of our 12th Imam, one loud salawat upon Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. Indeed, this evening we have gathered to mark one of the most saddest occasions in the calendar of the believers. It's the day when our beloved Rasul, the love of our hearts, the one who we ask for his intercession on the Day of Judgment, the one who was sent as a mercy to the entire universe, the one whom Allah had deputed way before his creation and before the creation of Adam, the one who was first in creation but last in his descent from the heavens. We are here to mark the death anniversary, the wafat of none other than our beloved Prophet, Prophet Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And we begin by offering our condolences to our awaited Savior, our a master of our time, Imam al-Hujjah. And we ask him to accept this act of worship as we remember his grandfather, Rasulullah. And next, we convey our condolences to all of the brothers and sisters who are here tonight. It's been a long time. These last 2 months of Muharram and Safar have been very taxing on the believers. We've been going to majalis almost every night for the last 2 months. And obviously it becomes difficult on us. Mentally it becomes difficult. Physically it's taxing on the body to come to the majalis. But obviously all of this will be rewarded by Allah. This is something which is a institution which was put together by Rasulullah. This is an institution actually which has been brought to us by Allah to remember the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, to remember the head of the Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet. And as much as we have difficulties in attending the majalis, as much as we have challenges, I want to obviously reassure us that these rewards for these majalis will never go wasted. Allah will give us the grand reward for marking these commemorations, for remembering the martyrdoms in Muharram, for remembering the tragedy of Karbala, and for continuing our grief up until this day and continuing on even until the 9th of Rabiul Awal. And I ask Allah to accept all of our acts of worship that we have gone through in these past 2 months. I ask Allah that we're all able to have the shafaat of Rasul and Ala Rasul on the Day of Judgment. And we ask Allah that through the love of Rasulullah that we can inshallah all be present under the beautiful golden dome of Rasulullah in Madinatul Nabi. And that we can one day pay our respects and our love and homage and renew our oath of allegiance to Rasulullah and to Ala Rasul. For that day that we can be under the dome of Rasulullah, one salawat upon Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. Were we to speak about Rasulullah and to spend weeks or months or years, indeed it would never be enough time to understand the legacy of what Rasulullah has left for us. People from since the day that Rasulullah left this world have been contemplating and thinking and writing about Rasulullah. And not only Muslims, for the last 14 centuries we've had countless Muslims write biographies of Rasulullah. Muslims of all persuasions have taken pen to paper and thought and tried to write down their thoughts of who Rasulullah is, what legacy he left on the world. But we see that not only have Muslims taken the time and effort to write about Rasulullah, but about 10 years ago, a woman who was formerly a nun within the Catholic Church, who left the church, she left her calling to God in the church as a nun, A woman, she leaves the church and she begins to write books about religion on a whole. She writes about Buddhism. She writes about Islam. She writes about Christianity. In the last 20 years that she has been writing, a non-Muslim woman, she writes two biographies of Rasulullah. Her latest biography, which came out 10 years ago, she called it Muhammad, a prophet for our time. I'm talking about none other than Karen Armstrong, the famous British historian and author. And just that title in itself should make us think and reflect. Muhammad, a prophet for our time. Not for 1400 years ago. Not for a culture of Arabs who were steeped in superstition, who were steeped in, you know, actions which went against the norms of humanity. Not a prophet for the Arabian Peninsula, not a prophet for a particular tribe or a time. She says that he is a prophet for our time. Brothers and sisters, the great man that we have gathered together tonight to remember, who died on the 28th of Safar, which was a Monday, this great man is none other than our prophet, a man who was, as I mentioned, he was foretold by the previous prophets, our prophet that we take pride in following. He, as we know, is the fulfillment of the dua of Nabi Ibrahim. When Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, Abraham and his son built the Kaaba, they made a very beautiful dua near Baytullah al-Haram in Mecca. They made a dua to Allah that, oh Allah, from this community in Mecca rise up a person from amongst these people who would receive the book and teach the book and the wisdom and purify people. And this man became Rasulullah, our prophet that we're, whose death anniversary we mark tonight. He's a man that Nabi Isa, Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, 600 years before the coming of Rasulullah, he told his Hawariyun, his companions, his disciples, he says that a prophet will come after me, Ismuhu Ahmad. His name will be Ahmad. He told his companions 600 years before that time that a prophet would come in Mecca. He would have certain traits. They're mentioned in the Bible. He would be known as Ahmad. Ahmad is one who is praised. And we see that Rasulullah becomes a fulfillment of the promise of Nabi Isa alayhi salam that he gave 600 years before the birth of Rasulullah. Our prophet is the culmination of a chain of 124,000 prophets. Allah promised humanity that the chain of prophethood would continue. It began with Adam as he was in the heavens in the company of Allah. But even when Adam made that fall and that slip by eating from that tree and he went to do tawbah, when he went to testify to his weaknesses, we're told that he made dua through the names of the Panjatan, of Rasul and Ala Rasul. When Noah alayhi salam boarded the ark, he did so in the name of Rasulullah and in the name of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. This prophet whose death we mark tonight and is a tragic loss for not only the Muslim Ummah, but for humanity on a whole. His death is such that it's not the death of an individual who was a normal person. Rasulullah for you and I is not a human being in the normal sense of a human being. Yes, if you cut him, he would shed blood. Yes, when his son died, he cried, he wept tears. Yes, when his ummah was facing difficulties, he had concern and worry for them. But that is really where the similarities between Rasulullah and us come to a standstill. There is a red line when it comes to Rasul and the community of followers. He was a human like you and I. He cried, he smiled, he ate, he drank, he laughed. But he was not like you and I. And the Quran shows us that he was not like you and I. The Quran shows us that when you speak to Rasulullah, you lower your voice. You don't yell in the presence of Rasulullah. The Quran shows us that when Rasulullah walks, you walk behind him. You don't dare to walk in front of Rasulullah. The Quran shows us this and many other beautiful traits of Rasulullah. That had we a year to speak on the life of our Prophet, and unfortunately we don't speak enough about Rasulullah, but had we a lifetime even to speak of Rasulullah's merits, we would still be hard-pressed for time to speak about the greatest man to ever walk on this earth, Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And so tonight, I want to look at one aspect only of the life of Rasulullah, because there is so much to talk about. Inshallah, if we're alive and we're here on the 17th of Rabiul Awal, if Allah gives us that opportunity on the birth of Rasulullah, we will try to open up other avenues of the existence of the Prophet to see how he is rahmatul lil alameen, how is he a mercy to the entire universe. But for tonight, I want to look at one aspect of the life of the Messenger. And that's not in my words. I don't want to sit here and talk to you of the fadilat of Rasulullah from my own vocabulary, because I have limited words of how to describe Rasulullah. I want to look at how Allah, how the creator of Rasulullah, how the fashioner of the Prophet, how the teacher of Rasulullah, how does Allah speak about his beloved Prophet in the Quran? There are many ayat, many verses where Allah elaborates and he glorifies his Prophet. You know, sometimes people, Muslims around the world today, some Muslims have a problem when they say that you glorify your Prophet too much. They say that he was just a delivery man. He received the book of Allah, he received the Quran, and he delivered it, and he is nothing more than a recipient of the book. But we look in the Quran and we see that Allah has elevated the status of Rasulullah to an extent, whereas we see in the 30th juz of the Quran, when Allah speaks about the Prophet, he tells him that did we not find you an orphan and we sheltered you? Did we not find you in need and we made you free of need? Did we not elevate your remembrance? وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. So Allah himself has glorified Rasulullah more than you and I could ever thank, more than you and I could ever praise and glorify Rasulullah. And to thank and to praise and to speak of the virtues of Rasulullah is not bid'ah, it's not an innovation in religion. It's not that we are extremists. And if we are extremists, then we're extremists in love for Rasulullah, because Allah showed us to love Rasulullah, to honor him, to cherish him, is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The verse which I began with is from chapter number 3, Surat Al Imran, verse 144. And the verse has a context of why it came down. This is not the main theme. I just want to introduce Rasulullah through this way, because we're marking his death anniversary tonight. In this verse of the Quran, chapter number 3, Surat Al-Imran, Allah gives us a very clear indication that we as human beings are finite. We all have to die. Kullu nafsin dha'ikatul maut. Every soul shall taste death. And the messengers of Allah are no exception. Yes, Nabi Isa is still alive, 2,000 some odd years. But even one day he will return and he will have to taste death. Yes, our 12th Imam is alive, 1,200 or some odd years. But yes, he will return and he will have to taste death as well. And all of the prophets, those that are still alive in the heavens, those that are on the earth walking amongst us, they too will have to die. And Allah tells us in this verse that the final messenger is no exception to this rule. Allah says it clearly, وَمَا مُحَمَّدْ إِلَّا الرَّسُولُ. This Muhammad is nothing but a messenger, meaning that in this official capacity, he is the messenger of Allah. He receives revelation. He is the recipient of Allah's grace vis-a-vis the Quran. And he is to convey that to humanity. وَمَا مُحَمَّدْ إِلَّا رَسُولُ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ. Before him, prophets have died. Noah died, Adam died, Moses died, Aaron died, Abraham died, Joseph and Jacob and all of these prophets that came, those that are mentioned in the Old Testament, those that are in the Quran, 25 prophets by Quran, by name in the Quran, they came, they lived, they gave a message, except for a few, they all left this world. And Allah tells us, your prophet is the same, he will also eventually die. But Allah tells us a very deep philosophy, something very profound to think about. أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ إِنْ قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. If he was to die, or he was to be killed, two different ways, was he to die or to be killed, would you leave Islam? إِنْ قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. Would you turn back on your heels, as the translation goes? Meaning that would you and I as Muslims, would we leave Islam just because the Prophet died? Allah says, وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ أَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَذُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. If you leave Islam, it's not going to hurt Allah at all. You leave the religion because Rasul is no longer there, it doesn't bother Allah. Allah doesn't need our submission. وَسَيَجْزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Allah will give the reward. He will be grateful to the shakirin, to those who are thankful. This verse, according to the commentators, the Mufassirun of Quran, we're told it came at the Battle of Uhud. I'm sure you've studied the Battle of Uhud. It was a fierce battle at the time of the Prophet. A call came out somewhere during the battle. Somebody said, Kutila Muhammad, that Muhammad has been killed. Now this may have been from the enemy camp, or maybe one of the Muslims, because somebody who resembled Rasulullah was on the battlefield and he died. He was killed in the battle of war, in the time of war. Some of the Muslims felt, well, if Rasulullah is killed, why continue with this mission? Meaning that they were not worshipping Allah, they were worshipping a personality. Yes, Rasulullah is the level, we give him the utmost respect, and we give all the prophets and imams our respect, and all the great scholars and the maraj and ulama get our respect. But the religion is not about personalities. It's not about a one-man show. It's not that Rasulullah dies and now we leave Islam because he was the pinnacle of religion. Yes, he was the recipient of Quran. Yes, the imams are protectors of the revelation, explainers of the word of Allah. But at the end of the day, religion does not die with the death of a personality. Religion does not die with the death of the greatest of personalities. And so Allah showed us in this battle of Uhud, somebody died. It ended up being somebody else, not Rasulullah. But Muslims got into such that mental fixation and mental state, they felt that, well, if Rasulullah has died, why bother with this Islam? Why bother with this religion anymore? And Allah came to show us in this verse that, you know what, even if Rasulullah was killed, prophets have died before. Musa came with a message. He gave it to Banu Israel. He died. That doesn't mean now that you become idol worshippers again. Nabi Nuh came. The flood happens. He lands back on earth. He dies. Does that mean that his message now comes to an end? Of course not. So in a way, Allah is showing us in this verse to the Muslims at that time, because there was a mental problem with some of the companions, some of the Muslims at the time of the Prophet, that doubted that the Prophet could ever die. And you can read the history. I don't want to go into that aspect tonight. But there were some prominent individuals around Rasulullah who threatened to kill anybody who said Rasulullah died. Literally, and I don't want to take names, but you can read the history. Companions said, whoever says Rasulullah has died, I'll cut off his arms and cut off his legs. Because Rasulullah, he said, has gone to Allah like Musa went to Allah, and he'll come back again, even though the body was there and the soul was gone. So Allah reminds us that Rasul will die. He is not infinite. He does not have an infinite life. He is a human being, a mortal like you and I, and he has a time limited on this earth. And when Allah decides to take him, that will happen. But Allah shows us that we as believers also need to get into an understanding of Islam being a phenomenon greater than a person, greater than an individual, greater than one personality, whoever that may be. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And so we know that Rasulullah came into this world. He lived very short, only 63 years. If you look at it, you know, 63 is not a long time. Many of our seniors in our community, they passed 60, 70, 80. We had a community member just last week who passed at 107, mashallah. Allah gave him 107 years on this earth. But Rasulullah was taken at 63 years old. 63 is not a lot of time. 40 years, as we know when we study the biography, 40 years was just to build the character before people could accept him as a messenger of Allah. 40 years of character building, of being known as As-Sadiq, the truthful, the truth speaker, Al-Amin, the one who is trustworthy. And then the revelation comes. 13 years he struggles in Mecca. 13 years of being called a madman, Majnoon. 13 years of being called a sahir, one who's involved in magic. 13 years of being called a poet. All of these insults and accusations on Rasulullah. He finally is able to leave to go to Medina, to the north, to establish the Muslim community. And 10 years only he survives as the head of the state. And to think about this in the context for tonight, think about this for a second, and I'll move on. Eid al-Ghadir happens 18th of Dhul Hijjah, in the year 10 after the migration. Rasulullah dies in Safar, the 28th of Safar, in the 11th year. There's only 2 months in between these events. 2 months ago when we were in this same center celebrating Eid al-Ghadir. Now imagine that only in 2 months after that Eid, after Hajjatul Wida of Rasulullah, he comes back home to Medina, completes the Hajj. He completed the final proclamation of Wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen in Ghadir. He comes back home to Medina, finishes Dhul Hijjah, Muharram comes, he goes through the month of Muharram. The month of Safar approaches, 28th of Safar, 25th of Safar, or even just before that, Rasulullah begins to fall ill. Few days later, he's no longer alive. In that short time period, and we'll talk about this at the end, inshallah, the Muslim community forgot Ghadir. They forgot Ghadir to the point where Karbala ends up also happening 50 years after the demise of Rasulullah. A lot of things to put into perspective, and obviously not enough time to put everything together and to tie up all these loose ends, but inshallah we'll have another opportunity. But tonight I want to again go back to Rasulullah. Go back to the ziyarat, Habib Qulubina, the love of our hearts. And how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speak about the messenger within the Quran? It's interesting that he's the final prophet, the final messenger of Allah, but his name doesn't come more than 4 times in the Quran. Nabi Musa, hundreds of times Musa is in the Quran. Ibrahim, countless times. Isa, mashallah, so many times. A chapter devoted to the mother of Nabi Isa, chapter 19, Maryam, which is so long of a chapter. So many references to every other prophet, but when Allah wants to talk about the final messenger, 4 times his name is mentioned. But Allah does talk about some of his sifat, his characteristics. And to understand the role of Rasulullah in humanity, why people like Karen Armstrong would call him a prophet for our time, 2016, to know why we need him today more than they needed him 1400 years ago. To know why we need Rasulullah in our personal lives today, we need to look at him from the point of view of Allah and how Allah speaks about him in the Quran. This is just one verse, or 2 verses rather, from Surah Ahzab, chapter 33. And if you have time, I would recommend you to recite chapter 33, to read chapter 33. It's the most comprehensive verse, or chapter rather, about Rasulullah, about the azwaj, about the wives of Rasulullah, about Rasulullah himself, his status, all of the things that maybe we want to know about the Prophet but we're afraid to ask. Go to chapter 33 and read it and reflect on how Allah speaks about the Prophet. But here, what does Allah say? He says, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi. He addresses the Prophet with his official title, O Messenger. And then he gives us 5 different traits that Rasulullah has. Inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadhiran wa da'iyan ila Allahi bi'idhnihi wa sirajan munira. Allah says, O Prophet, O our Messenger, O our one who has received this covenant from Allah. He says that inna arsalnaka, indeed we have sent you with 5 unique traits. He says you are a shahid, you are a witness, you are mubashir. Inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadhiran. You are one who will give glad tidings, and you are a Nadir, one who will warn of a punishment to come. And he says, you are one who invites people to Allah, not to yourself. You're not about the ego. You're not a selfie person. You are a selfless person. You're inviting to Allah, bi'idhnihi, through his permission. And Allah says, you are sirajan munir. You are a light. You're a lamp. But not just an ordinary lamp. You're a lamp which emits and radiates light from it. Because sometimes you have a lamp, a bulb, which doesn't work at home. The bulb is dead, right? It's still a bulb, but it's not a working bulb. But he's sirajan munir. He's a light, he's a lamp, a lantern which is emanating light. He's giving off light wherever he goes. So I want to spend some moments tonight to read and to think and reflect on these sifat of Rasulullah. Because if we begin to understand Rasulullah within our lives, then we can understand why non-Muslims can call him a prophet for our times. How can he be a force for change and positive change, not only in our community, in our world, but within ourselves? How can Rasulullah be a change within ourselves? And he has to be, because Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Indeed, in the Messenger of Allah, you have the most perfect example. And for him to be our example, we have to know Rasulullah. We have to know him, and we have to recognize him and know his qualities and characteristics. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah refers to him and he says, Ya Yuhan Nabi. I don't want to dwell much on the Nabi because obviously that is a unique trait for Rasulullah. He was one, the last one, the final, the khatim, the seal of all of the prophets. No prophet, no messenger, nobody can come after him at that status. And that's also why even Allah tells us in the Quran that he is khatimun nabiyin. He is the seal of the prophets. Seal meaning that after him, nobody comes from Allah on behalf of Allah. Imams, they're a different category. But anybody who claims prophethood, who claims messengership today, as we've had people over the last 1400 years who have claimed to be Nabis and Rasuls from Allah, obviously Allah says that door is closed. That avenue of communication from Allah to you and I is shut. But he says, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi. He addresses Rasulullah with his official designation. Inna arsalnaka shahidan. He says, indeed we have sent you as a shahid, as a witness. Now, scholars have debated this word, witness. What does it mean? Rasulullah is a witness. You know, when you and I think of witness, we think of somebody who's there who saw something. You know, God forbid we have an accident one day. We have a car accident and we're looking around for a witness. Did somebody see that accident that can testify that I didn't jump the light or that I wasn't speeding or I wasn't breaking the rules? That's clear, a witness that in our day and age, it makes sense. But what does Allah mean when he says, you are a shahid? You, Rasulullah, are a shahid. Sure, at the time of Rasulullah, when he was alive, when he walked the streets of Mecca, when he walked the streets of Medina and the alleyways and saw the companions and saw the people and talked and interacted, he was a shahid. He was witnessing them. They were witnessing him. He saw their actions. They saw his actions. So maybe people could say that shahid is, well, he could see people and he was watching what they were doing. But we understand from other ayat, we understand from other verses of the Quran, that a shahid, in terms of the level of Rasulullah, is not just to see our actions. Because today even, people act in many different ways. When people are praying, we see the outward action, but we don't know the intention behind what's being done. Right? We go for Hajj. 2 million people go for Hajj. But when the fourth Imam put his fingers up and told that companion Shibli to look through the fingers, those Hujjaj were nothing but animals running around the Kaaba. Monkeys and dogs and pigs running around the Kaaba. What you could see with the eyes was a shahid. You're a shaheed, you're witnessing it, but you weren't seeing the true reality, the intention behind those people in the Hajj. So shahid at one level of Rasulullah doesn't mean he sees our actions, As scholars say, it means he knows the intention behind our actions. He's witnessing the inner reality of our deeds. And that might be something hard for us to fathom or to even accept. You'll say, well, how can the prophet know my intentions, even if I was alive and he was in front of me? But we appreciate the fact that there are many things in our religion which we can corroborate from the Quran, but many things which might not make sense today logically, but through the power of Allah, Allah can give his prophet that ability to know the intention, because Allah knows our intention. And that's, we know that because Allah tells us, indeed all of your actions are based on your intention. And because Allah knows the intention, he can easily give that to Rasulullah. So one meaning is that Rasulullah is a witness over the actions, that he sees our deeds, he knows our intention, and so he will bear witness for or against us on the Day of Judgment. Other scholars say, no, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that he knows our niyyah. They say, no, it means that he is uswatun hasana. He is the most perfect example. So here, shahid, or a witness, means that he is witnessing at a practical level, saying that my lifestyle is what you should follow. I did X, Y, and Z. You also do X, Y, and Z. So a shahid here doesn't mean that he is witnessing, but that he's saying that I've given you my way of life, my sunnah, my conduct. You follow it, and I will witness that you have followed my tradition. That's one example that scholars have given, and other scholars have refuted that claim as well. So we see that there are multiple opinions of what it means to be a shahid. Why is Rasulullah called that? But one of the contemporary scholars, Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi, in his commentary, Tafsir Namuna, he writes and he accepts the opinion that Rasulullah being a shahid is that first opinion I gave. He knows our actions and our intentions, not only when he was alive, but even today, 1400 years after the dawn of Islam. So even though he's not physically alive, and this is a hadith which both is Shia and the Ahlul Sunnah, they all quote the same hadith, where we're told that Rasulullah is given a book of all of our actions once or twice a week. All the Muslims accept this. All the mainstream Muslim community, they all accept the fact that Rasulullah receives a book of all of our actions and that he sees what you and I do. So he is a shahid. He is a witness over our actions. But then Allah says he's also mubashir. Inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadhira. Mubashir is one who gives the glad tidings. He talks about Jannah. And Rasulullah was fond about talking about paradise. We see the ayat of the Quran, they speak about the pleasures of Jannah, of the rivers of milk and honey, of the spouses that we would have, of the fruits that are available in paradise, of all of these beauties and luxuries that Allah speaks about. And Rasulullah would also tell the companions of Jannah, of what awaits. So he was in a way a motivational speaker. He was there to motivate the people, just as today people you have, motivational speakers who will come on stage and charge 50, 60, 100,000 for one lecture, as many of these people do today. Rasulullah did it for much less, he did it for free. Actually, he didn't do it for free. He said, just love my family, mawaddata fil qurba, that's all I want. But he was without a doubt the greatest motivational speaker. If a motivational speaker is somebody who encourages you to bring out the best in yourself, to do the best that you can do, to be the best that you can be, then Rasulullah was the best motivational speaker. Think about it. He could change a society that used to bury their daughters alive. Within a few years, he removed that from society. He motivated them to think in a new way. People were, you know, they would inherit their mother. When the husband died, the wife would be inherited by the son. He would take his mother as his wife. As insane as that sounds, this is the Arab culture. And Rasulullah changed that mentality within a short time. People were steeped in alcohol, drug abuse. He changed that culture. Racism was rampant at the time of Rasulullah. If you were from any other tribe or any other background, your status was, you know, what we see sometimes today in America and even in Canada with racism. But Rasulullah changed the minds of people within that 13-year span in Mecca. He motivated the people to think out of the box, to think outside, that they were created as human beings, as children of Adam. And he was, again, the best one to motivate, to get people to stand up for a cause, to fight for a cause, to, you know, be on the cause and the side of justice. So he was a mubashir. He was one to give glad tidings, to encourage people that there is something after this world. There is a world to come. There is paradise. There are these bounties. But he encouraged them through not just, you know, giving these things, but showing how society had to change, how racism had to be annihilated, how economic disparity had to be brought to control. Not that we are a communist religion, that everybody should be equal, that, you know, the garbage collector and the doctor should be paid the same. No, Islam doesn't think like that. If you're a doctor, you're an engineer, you're an accountant, you deserve your wage because you've studied, you've worked harder than the man who maybe is collecting garbage. He has a job in society, but they're not equal. They're not equal individuals. But Rasulullah brought about an economic revolution through taxation, through khums, zakat, these charities, to ensure that everybody was looked after. Social welfare was a teaching of Rasulullah. This whole green movement, environmentalism, our Prophet started it. If you want to talk about tree huggers, Rasulullah used to hug trees. He would talk to trees. He would stop his wudu to feed a kitten water, and then he would start the wudu again. He would break his wudu to feed a cat. He would take care of animals, of the plant. He would tell us, protect the earth because she is your mother. Safeguard the earth because earth is your mother. He was all of these things. He was a mubashir. He gave these glad tidings. But before people got a bit too comfy and at ease that he was giving all of these good words and, you know, feel good attitude, he was also a nadir. Mubashiran wa nadiran. He gave the warning that there is fire. There is a hellfire to come. There is punishment if you break the laws of Allah. There is punishment when you take the rights of humanity. There is punishment if you kill a bird unjustly. There is a punishment for you. That bird will question Allah on the day of judgment. Why did that person kill me unjustly? So he was there to balance out our life, that we don't get too, you know, proud and arrogant. Heaven is all for us. We're going to make it to Jannah. He said, nah, take it easy. There's also a hellfire. You got to balance it. You have to watch how you lead a life. Lead a life of balance. And so he was there to warn you and I. And we have to remember that Rasulullah kept us in check. If there had been no ayat about the hellfire, no hadith about the punishment, then we would have been a bit overconfident, too cocky. You know, it's easy for me to get to paradise. No, we have to realize that Rasulullah was a nadir. He warned us of a punishment to come were we to break the rules of Allah, which affect all of humanity. Then what does Allah say? He says, وَدَاعِيًا إِلَى اللَّهِ بِإِذْنِي. He invites to Allah through the permission of Allah. He doesn't invite to himself. This is a challenge that we have today. When sometimes people, they get a bit too proud, too arrogant, they get a bit too much knowledge in religion, in this or in that, they begin inviting people to themselves. And so you'll see that, you know, you'll have people who have groupies that follow after them. Not only in Hollywood, those are groupies on their own, but even in the religious world, sometimes you have people who have their own little groups and cliques, you know, and they'll follow this Molana from center to center to center. And it's not because of the message many times, it's because of the messenger. And Rasulullah tried to ensure that he prevented that. That religion is not about people. In fact, we have hadith that if you come to Islam through people, you'll leave Islam because of people. Meaning that you've come into it not based on Allah, not love of Allah, not love of the Prophet. You've come to Islam based on people. Somebody brought you to Islam, you were enchanted by their personality, their, you know, their verbal acrobatics when they speak, and so you became infatuated with a speaker rather than infatuation with Allah. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Those who believe, Allah says, are intense in their love for Allah. So Rasulullah called people not to him. He didn't say, come and follow me. Just like Prophet Jesus in the Quran. He tells Allah, I didn't tell people come and worship me and my mother. I called people to you. They diverted and they began to worship me and make images of me and prostrate to me. But Jesus never told his followers, worship me, I'm God. Why would Jesus claim to be God? He is a servant of God. And so just like Jesus was worshipped, unfortunately in our day and age, people are worshipped. But Allah shows us that Rasulullah is a da'i to Allah bi-ithnillah. He calls to Allah. He calls to a higher reality, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last but not least is Allah says you are sirajan munira. This term is so beautiful. You know, in the Quran, Allah uses siraj 4 times. 3 times is for the sun, the beautiful sun that we have. I know we don't see it in Edmonton in the winter too much, but that sun that gives us the light and the heat and the energy, Allah calls the sun, the shams, he says it's siraj, siraj al-munir. Allah calls the sun siraj, and Allah says, when I'm talking about my Habib, my Rasul, he's also siraj al-munir, because he is a prophet that gives off light. Right? You have the book, the Quran, but you know, if you had all the lights in this room turned off, if there was no light in this room, and somebody gave you a book to read, you couldn't read the book without light. If the lights were off, you couldn't read anything. And so when Allah gave the Quran, He gave Nur, He gave Siraj, which is Rasulullah. Without Rasul, the book is in the darkness. Without the Prophet, the Quran is a silent book. You can't read it, you're in the dark, you're in Dhulumat. Dhulumat, you know, folk of Dhulumat, you know, darkness above darkness. But Rasulullah came with the book. He's Sirajun Munir. He illuminates the world. And when he illuminates the world, when you open the book and you read the Quran, you read it in the light of Rasulullah, then it makes sense. When Allah talks about Rasulullah, when you think on Rasulullah and you read the verses of the Quran with the context of Rasulullah in mind, then the verses begin to click and they begin to make sense. But without the Prophet, the book is just a book. You know, people, and many of you have gone to university. When you're a professor, when you go and buy your books and spend thousands of dollars on your textbooks, you need a professor to teach that book. You can read it from cover to cover. You can pronounce the words. You can read the sentence, but maybe you don't understand the depth of what is in that book until your professor breaks it down and explains it, and you do experiments in the lab, and then all of that makes sense. The Quran is the same. You and I can read the Quran. Alif, Lam, Mim. Wow, that's not hard to read. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. I can read that Arabic. You know, those who are Arabs, well, yeah, that's my mother tongue. It makes sense to me. But without the Prophet, how do you understand Alif, Lam, Mim? Right? Till today, 1400 years since Revelation, nobody on earth knows what Alif, Lam, Mim means, even though there are 3 Arabic letters, Alif, Lam, and Mim. But what do they mean? Nobody knows. And much of the Quran is like that. Without Rasul, we can't understand the Quran. And that's why I've said it before and I'll say it again. Without Rasulullah, without the family, without the Ahlul Bayt, we cannot understand the Quran. We can't go to anybody and ask them to interpret the Quran if they're not following Rasulullah and the family of the Prophet. No matter how great some of the companions are, we have many great companions who gave their lives for Rasulullah, for Amir al-Mu'mineen, for Imam Hassan, for Imam Hussein. But you know what? The Ashab are not guides of the Quran. And Allah made that clear. The Prophet made that clear, that you can't go to just anybody to explain the Quran. And I say that for us even today in the 21st century, don't go to just anybody who says they give tafsir of the Quran. Even if they know the Arabic, ask them what is the status of Ali Muhammad in the Quran, and if they don't accept that status, then don't take Quran from those individuals. Because Quran can only be explained by Ali Muhammad. And Allah told us that, Rasulullah told us that in Hajjatul Wida. He told us, I leave behind me 2 things. You follow both and you'll never go astray, Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. And Allah's Messenger said that that they will never separate. لَنْ يَتَفَرِّكَ, that they will never separate until they meet me at the fountain of Kawthar. So Rasulullah, he was the Siraj al-Munir, a light. And if we want to be, you know, be blessed by the light, if we want to understand the light of the Quran, then we have to use the light of Rasul to be able to understand the ayat of the Quran. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And indeed, tonight, as we mark the death anniversary of Rasulullah, the beloved of Allah, the one who lived for a very short time of only 63 years, but however, in that short time, he was the recipient of the entire Quran. He gave us all that we needed to know within the Quran. He elaborated on ayat of the Quran. He taught the Quran to humanity. We offer our condolences to the 12th Imam on this tragic night as we mark the death of Rasulullah. You know, in the ziyarat of Saturday that we have, every day we have a special ziyarat to recite, and Saturday is a ziyarat of Rasulullah. And what a sad line that we say in the ziyarat, where we begin by saying, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," that indeed we are all from Allah, and back to Allah we have to go. We recall how the day that Rasulullah left this world was the most tragic of days that ever hit this ummah. And brothers and sisters, had we more time to go through the musibah of Rasulullah, we would see the tragedy of what happened to Rasulullah before his death. Let me just share with you one or two last parting words about the death of Rasulullah. As we know, he died on the 28th of Safar, a Monday, when he passed away in this world. But it was that Thursday that came before that Yawmul Khamis, as the hadith talk about, Raziyatu Yawmul Khamis, the tragedy of the day of Thursday. It was a Thursday afternoon, and the hadith tell us from all of the Muslims, Sahih Muslim and Sahih Bukhari from the Sunni community narrate the same hadith. They say that the Prophet had gone into such a state because of the fever that he was in, that Rasulullah was sitting in his bed, that Rasulullah was sweating feverishly, Rasulullah was going through difficulty after difficulty. Some of the companions were around Rasulullah. Some of the family members were around Rasulullah. At one point, we're told that Bibi Fatima had come to see her father. At one point in this tragedy, Bibi Fatima comes to Rasulullah. She comes to the head of Rasulullah. She sees the Prophet in this state. And how can she not cry seeing her father in this state about to leave this world? She's crying profusely. Rasulullah asks her to come near to his mouth so he can whisper something into her ears. He whispers one statement and she's crying. He begins to whisper another statement and she begins to smile and laugh. Sheikh Abbas Al-Kummi mentions in Muntaha Al-A'mal that many weeks later, Bibi Fatima alayhi salam, when she was asked, "What was it that Rasulullah said to you that you were crying profusely and then eventually you began to laugh and smile?" She says that my father told me that he was going to leave this world very shortly. And because of him telling me that he was going to die, I began to cry and weep out of control. But then she says, my father told me, he says, "Oh Fatima," he says, "realize that you will be the first one from my community to join me after my death." And she says, because of that, the fact that I will be joined with my father very shortly, I became happy. Brothers and sisters, the tragedy doesn't end there. On that tragic day of Thursday, when Rasulullah was lying on his bed, he asks his community, he asks his companions, he says, "Bring me a piece of paper and a pen that I may write something for you from which you would never go astray after me. We're told that the companions began to make a quarrel. They begin to yell in front of Rasulullah. One of the companions gets up and says, "This man is talking delirious. This man is talking insanity." He says, "We have the Quran, hasbuna kitab Allah. The Quran is enough for us. We don't need Rasulullah." The Prophet begins upset. He tells everybody to leave the room. Eventually, the Prophet has everybody leave the room. This goes on for a few more days, brothers and sisters. The Prophet going through this difficulty. Thursday comes, Friday comes, Saturday. Eventually, Sunday night comes and Rasulullah is about to leave this world. His family comes near him. His family is with him. Bibi Fatima is there at one point. She leaves. Amir al-Mu'mineen is there. Finally, Monday comes just before Rasulullah is about to leave this world. We're told that Imam Ali is in the room with Rasulullah. That Imam Ali takes the head of Rasulullah and puts it on his lap. He's looking at Rasulullah. Rasulullah tells Imam Ali to come closer. Rasulullah whispers something into the ears of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Later on, when Imam Ali is asked, "What is it that Rasulullah told you?" He says that Rasulullah taught me 1,000 doors of knowledge, and through those 1,000 other gates of knowledge were opened. Eventually, brothers and sisters, Rasulullah breathes his last. His head with his head in the lap of Imam Ali, he leaves this world. We're told that Imam Ali is the only one instructed with a few choice companions to give the ghusl to Rasulullah. They take his body away, they give him the ghusl, they give him the kafan, and they make namaz and janazah over Rasulullah. Eventually, after 3 days, his body is buried. But in that time, so much tragedy has to happen. Saqifa happens, where Rasulullah's successor is deprived of his right. Bibi Fatima, she's attacked. Her body has been trampled upon. Many of the challenges happen to the Ahlul Bayt. But we close with this, that at least Rasulullah, at least he had the family near him to give him his last rites. We can only imagine what happened to Abu Abdullah on the day of Ashura, when there was nobody there to give Abu Abdullah that ghusl. There was nobody there to console Abu Abdullah, to give him the kafan, to bury him in that way that he had deserved to be buried. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ عَلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ